We're looking now at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Please turn with me to the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We'll start the reading at verse 1. Then, after his baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And may God bless his word to us today. We're looking at these verses here, verses 18 through 22, where we read about Jesus calling first Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And there are several things I'd like to look at today. The first is Jesus' call kind of in general. Then we'll look at the calling of Peter and Andrew in verses 18 through 20 quickly, and James and John, again, rather quickly, in verses 21 through 22. So, let's give some thought to some things here in Scripture. We see here in these verses Jesus call upon four of what eventually became 12 disciples. These verses have a relationship with Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Now, these aren't the only calling of disciples. Other disciples get called at different times too. And actually, thinking about it, I should have narrowed down the John chapter 1, not going all the way to verse 51, because afterward we read about Jesus calling Philip and then Nathanael as well. I'm just concentrating on Peter and Andrew, or Andrew and Peter, and then James and John. So we have these in the other Gospels. The initial calling of these four men, the very first calling of them, as well as Philip and Nathanael, are found there in John chapter 1. And it's a calling in their callings. I'm going to have to explain some words here. When we talk about, when we use the word call, it has several meanings. Now, many of you children would think of some meanings that we aren't going to use at all. So, for example, when you want to talk to somebody on the phone, you call them. Well, they didn't have any phones back then. Long ago, they had no telephones. Or you might call to someone, "Hey, buddy!" And you call real loudly to them. That's not the way we're using the word either. No, we're meaning here when someone actually takes you and has you come and do something. It may be that someone calls you to come and help. This happens sometimes with congregations needing a pastor or another pastor. We'll have a special meeting that's presided over by a minister with the permission of presbytery, and they will make out a call on a young man who's not yet a minister yet. He's been prepared, he's been trained, he's been approved by his presbytery to be able to receive a call. They will call him. Or it may be a man who's already a minister, like this congregation did with me back in 1985. Already pastoring in a church. You made out a call that basically says, "We think God wants you to come and help us. We think he's done with you being where you are right now. We think you should come and help us out. We believe that's what God is saying through us to you." Now the man has to be able to understand that as well. But if both understand, yes, this is God's purpose, well, then the man goes, and this is his new call. But we shouldn't think of God making a call on someone or God giving someone a calling as only having to do with being a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a missionary or something of that sort. What sometimes people think of as so-called full-time Christian service. No, every calling is from God. Every calling is to glorify Him. And so often, Jesus calls people to come to Him and to serve Him in their calling. If you are a young kid, maybe in grade school still, maybe in high school, and God calls you by His Holy Spirit, giving you a new heart, opening your blind eyes, unstopping those spiritually deaf ears, clearing up that spiritually dark mind, that doesn't mean you stop being a student. No. It doesn't mean that you stop being a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister. It doesn't mean any of that. You are now called by God to serve Him in that calling until He gives you a new calling. Now, kids, you won't be students forever unless God's calling you to be a teacher, a professor, or maybe somewhat of a, well, I shouldn't say somewhat, you boys, a pastor. Because part of that involves a lot of study, so you'll be partly a student. But even at that, if you're going to be a professor, you'll be a teacher as well as a student, in a manner of speaking. And the same with a pastor as well. You have an additional call. It may well be that God will have, well, I shouldn't say may well be, it certainly will be, that you will have a different call that God will call you to after you're done with being a student. Look around at the adults here and look at the different callings that they have. Well, in John chapter 1, first, these four men were called in their callings. They already had callings from God that came about according to their God-given abilities and His providence. They actually had a couple of different callings because it would seem anyway that John and Andrew had a part-time calling anyway, to be disciples of John the Baptist. As well, in the neighborhood for some reason were James and Peter, because they were easily brought to Jesus as well. But they additionally had the callings of fishermen. They had the gifts for this. They had the occasion for it. In God's providence, this is what they were: professional fishermen. And for you children, we have to make clear that they didn't have rods and fishing lines and hooks and all that. They used nets to get a whole bunch of fish at a time. What were these men called upon to do? They were called upon to heed John the Baptist's message, to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. They weren't told to change anything as far as what they were doing. They were told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as we know, for a while anyway, they were to continue in these callings, at least for a time, to be spending time with John, but also able to go back to fishing. They were to seek to glorify God in these callings and serve Jesus through these callings. Again, I want to make it clear, God is glorified when we diligently do our work, even if it isn't preaching or being missionaries or something of the sort. Aquila and Priscilla served Jesus and glorified God as tent makers. Cornelius did so as a Roman army non-commissioned officer. Sergius Paulus did so as a Roman magistrate on the island of Crete. Dorcas did so as a seamstress. Lydia did so as a luxury merchant, a seller of purple dye. Jesus calls us in our callings to serve Him. I've so often talked about Ken Smith and his talking about four ways we are to use our work. We are to use our work as a way to support ourselves and our families. That's part of the Eighth Commandment, isn't it? We are to use our work so that we can bless others who are needier than we. We are also to use our work as a tool of witness to and for Jesus Christ. And we are to use our work as a tool of dominion, bringing all things under Him. You can do this as a tent maker. You can do this as an army non-com. You can do this as a civil magistrate or as a seamstress or as a merchant of purple dye or whatever it is you do. Not everyone is called from their callings immediately to another when they come to Christ. In fact, normally they aren't. Not all are called to be, once again, ministers or missionaries or religious. We'll put that in quotation marks. All can, all must serve Jesus in the callings where he keeps them or where he sends them, because sometimes the callings do change. It may not be immediate, just like you kids in school, it may not be immediate. But God will have probably a change in calling for you in time to come. And he may have a change in calling for you adults as well. Just because you are something now doesn't mean that that is what always God will want you to be. It may be that he guides through providence, through opening and closing spiritual doors in a manner of speaking, that he leads you into a new calling. You must serve him faithfully in that way as well. Well, that is all with chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And we talked about the fact last week that John 1, 2, 3, and 4 all probably happened in between Jesus' temptations and when he started his Galilean ministry, at around the same time that John was imprisoned by Herod. And so it is that at this time, right now that we're looking at, we now see Jesus no longer calling these men in a calling, but from a calling and to a new one. This happens too. I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit in my notes. Sometimes Jesus calls us from where we're comfortable, from where we're trained, from where we think he has called us to serve him, and he did for a time, into new work, into new situations, and into new places. And that's what's happening here. That's what happened as he calls Peter and Andrew, John and James, from their calling of fishermen to that of disciples and apostles in training. So with all that as kind of an introductory big point there, Jesus' call, let's look at Peter and Andrew real quickly in verses 18 through 20. Peter and Andrew are no longer down in Judea with John. Why? John's in prison. And so his disciples have now scattered. At least many of them have. And so Peter and Andrew go back north from down in Judea up to Galilee, where they lived. And they went back to their old business. They went back to being professional fishermen. And so now, those who had heard Jesus' calling announced by John are now called from their callings. Jesus here cleverly tells them that there's going to be some continuity in their new calling. They're still being used by God to catch, but men, not fish. Now, as I was studying for this, I got thinking about the fact that sometimes when we go fishing for fish, we don't get anything. As a matter of fact, if you go to Luke 5, the first few verses, which I think are at the same time, commentators think one way or another, I tend to agree that Luke chapter 5 is a kind of parallel account with this, that Matthew's cutting out a whole bunch of details that Luke adds back in. But in any case, Peter and Andrew and John and James had been working all night. They'd been putting out their nets and they had gotten exactly nothing. But when Jesus calls and tells them to set out their nets, all of a sudden it's to the point that their nets are breaking, they're so full. And I got thinking about that. You know, it often is the case. We go fishing, we usually go by angling, you know, rod and reel, a line, and a hook with maybe bait on it or a lure or something. And sometimes we go out and, you know, we know what we're doing, and despite everything, we get nothing. But what's frustrating is we know there are fish in there. Something's going wrong somehow or another, and we just don't get any. But does that mean we never go fishing again, or never go fishing there again? No, we try again in another day, and in different circumstances, they're biting wonderfully. So it is with our fishing for men. So it is with Peter and Andrew, James and John, as they go fishing for men. As we go out, we know that God's elect are in the world. We know they're out there. It may be that we're going to labor long and diligently, and still we get nothing on our hooks, nothing in our nets. God does not call us to be successful as the world calls success. He calls us to be faithful and diligent. So we keep on going. But a time will come, if we're getting nothing but working diligently, a time will come when suddenly the nets will be full. We're to go out and fish, and as we go, in His time, God will provide the catch, and that is a sure thing. What we see here is then that immediately they lay aside all things to follow Him. That's what we're called to do. When He says, stick where you are, but devote all to me, that is what we must do right there and then. When He calls us to something else, that is what we must do there and then. And in God's grace, this is what happened with Peter and with Andrew. Similarly, close by are James and John. We see them in verses 21 through 22. And they are there along with their dad Zebedee. And as we learn in Mark in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, there are other guys there too. They are employees. That's what we would call them today. Hired men or employees. This is apparently not just two brothers working together. The Zebedee Fishing Company, or Fish Company or something like that, is a little more prosperous because he can hire outside help and probably has a bigger boat that needs more helpers and such. Just as Peter and Andrew had done, John and James, James and John, however you want to put them, they had come back from Judea, they'd returned to Galilee to pursue the callings that they were in. And we see them here with their dad, who, by the way, is married to Salome, a lady named Salome, who followed Jesus. In fact, later on, she was to take Jesus aside and say, could you do something special for my boys? Well, what's that? Says Jesus to her. Could you let them sit on your right and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom? And we know that story. But she had a familiarity with Jesus, an over-familiarity at that point. A tradition is, and some scholars believe it to be true, that perhaps she's a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. So that would make her an aunt, Zebedee, an uncle by marriage, and James and John would have been probably pretty well known by Jesus as his cousins, his first cousins. And that would make them cousins as well of John the Baptist. Well, in any case, as I've mentioned, obviously the family has some money. James and John had been able to leave the business, and it had just been fine when they'd gone on with John the Baptist. Even now, when Jesus says, leave your dad, leave the boat, leave the nets, leave the business, I'm calling you right now, you come with me. To follow him will make no big sacrifice for Zebedee and for his family. Jesus provides for those because normally, it is proper, especially for adults, to be caring for their parents when they need it. But God had provided already. God had provided. Let us be easy on this point. When God calls us elsewhere, he will provide for those left behind. One of my greatest fears about death is what shall happen to Judy. What shall happen to Nathaniel and Isaac? Well, God will provide. Should I be going first? Should I be going first? God will provide for them. After all, he cares for them far better than ever I can. And so it is that as Jesus calls, he provides as well. Not only for those left behind, but he provides for those whom he calls. He always brings forth his people and provides for them. He does not let them go on their own resources. He will be owed no one. He always will have others in his debt, in a manner of speaking. He provides. After all, isn't that one of the names of Jehovah in the Old Testament? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, we sometimes say. The Lord will provide. Well, here it is as well. So, what are we to get from all this? When Jesus calls us, we must go. When Jesus speaks to your soul through the preaching of the word and says, come to me, lay aside your sin, lay aside all sort of reliance upon yourself and your so-called goodness. Lay aside thoughts of independence and of power and of glory for yourself. Come to me. Come to me and be saved from your sin. We must do exactly that. He may be calling us in our calling and be keeping us in our calling, but suddenly our work in that calling is transformed to his glory and must be transformed to his glory. And there are other times when he calls us not only in our calling, but he calls us from our old calling to a new one. There it is that we must follow him as well, diligently seeking to serve him, diligently seeking to glorify his Father. This is the way it is for all of Christ's disciples. He calls them. He calls you. And you are to serve him in whatever way, whatever place he calls you. And in that service, he will be glorified. In that service, you will be blessed.